I trust you all had a good Thanksgiving. This did not come. Well, they couldn't. Circuity of things. But the Arkansas kids did come. Is this on? Yes, no. It is now. The Arkansas kids came Friday. So we had Thanksgiving pizza Saturday night. It's not what you eat, it's who you eat with, right? Lightens up the whole room. Okay, I thought I'd meditate this morning on a text. You all know it. It's found in John chapter 1. When I think of Christmas, and this is just a idyllic time, I think, for most of us. I think of Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol, and the transformation of Scrooge. And as I meditate on Scrooge, I think, and being a Christian behaviorist, which I am, I think what changed Scrooge? What did Scrooge see at Christmas that transformed his whole personality, at least for a while? And I think the answer is something more beautiful that he could not imagine. And as I look at the issue of change in our lives, I think that's the same. We make our choices when we find something more beautiful, and it's easy. And the great example, I think, is when we all met the Lord Jesus. Just we never realized he was hanging around. The other one that I really enjoy is Barbara Robinson. If you know her, the best Christmas pageant ever about a high school, Woodrow Wilson school. And they put on a pageant. They rehearsed, you know, it's so much fun. But then you run into this family that's sort of odd, called the Herdmans. And the kids were to bring a gift. So the six of them got together. I don't remember all six names, but it's Ralph and Claude and Imogene and, oh, I forget the others. Ollie was there. Yep. Who's the others? I have a list of them. Leroy. So it's Claude, Imogene, Ollie, Leroy, Ralph, and Gladys. And so they were to bring something to the Lord Jesus. And they got to thinking, if we're coming to adore a baby, why in the heck are we bringing perfume, frankincense, and myrrh? So this odd family decided to bring him something more substantial. They brought him a ham. Remember that story? When I think about that story and this Herdman family, I think they had profound insight. They knew exactly who he was. He was the Son of God. So I thought we'd meditate for a little bit on John chapter 1, which has no birth narrative. Right? Matthew has a birth narrative that's extensive, dealing with Jesus as his right to be king. Mark has none because Mark portrays our Lord as a slave. So he has no beginning, he has no identity that way. So all that's gone. Luke, of course, does, but he traces it through his mother's genealogy. So he is the Son of God and the Son of Man. And but John has nothing. But I think, like the Herdmans, John got the point. And here we go. When you look at this little passage, it's 18 verses. For me, it's one of the most profound passages in the Holy Scriptures because it tells us what the focus of Christmas is. Very clearly, who he was. So when you look at it, he begins this way. There's four parts to this little passage that we have. In verses 1 to 5, he describes the person. Now, this is John the Apostle. He describes the person that he wants us to know, and it's rather profound. Who does John want us to know? Here we go. In the beginning was. Okay, the beginning of what? The answer to that question that has a ring of Genesis 1:1 might be creation. We don't know. But the point is, before there was a beginning, there was a person. Okay, who did all of that? In the beginning of time, in the beginning of creation, was someone existed. And he is described only in John, nowhere else, as the Word. You won't find that anywhere else. What does the word word imply? What is a word? A word is a disclosure. A word is a description. So far, so good. So we have both his eternity in the beginning was, and it was occurs three times. It's a past tense. And you have his function. Jesus came to tell us something. He came to reveal to us something. And our paragraph ends this long verse 18 with three words, four words. He has explained him, this person. And if you know John, he's fond of repetition. I've learned as a teacher that if things are bluntly put, illustrated and endlessly repeated, they can be learned. John has that sense. In the beginning was the Word. Okay, there was this disclosure. And the Word was with God. So that puts it in eternity before time. And the Word was God. So there you have a clear statement, beautiful, beautiful statement of who our Lord really is. This one who condescended into flesh. He repeats it in verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. He who had no beginning will have a beginning. Not in being, but in appearance in the great incarnation. So far, so good. And then he tells us more. All things came into being through him. So who spoke the words, let us? It was Jesus. Let there be light. So far, so good. This is really cute. All things came into being through him. This person that we find in a manger. And apart from him, this is typically John, nothing came into being. So far, so good. So he's really blunt. That has come into being. So he is, verses 1 and 2, he is, this baby is God in the flesh. He is the creator of all things. Can you imagine a person of such power and majesty and glory condescending to be a crying baby? It's beyond grasp. Verse 4, This little verse. If I have a tombstone, ha, I want it on the verse. That's my verse. This is what I discovered, and you have discovered by the grace of God. In him was life, this eternal being, right? He's the origin of life. He's the origin of creation. And the life was the light of men. That's stunning. The word life occurs in John's gospel 37 times. John's gospel is unique because the reoccurring words in it are words like word, believe, life, and witness. So far, so good. In him was life, and all that was is because he's the unchangeable one. And the life changed fictionally Scrooge. He saw the light. In him is life, this one we worship. So, what I'm really describing today is the object of our worship and adoration that we celebrate on Christmas Day. We don't want to miss him, although many have. And here's the irony, verse 5. We see it in our families. We see it in our neighbors. The light shines in the darkness. Right? And here's the great tragedy. And the darkness did not comprehend it. Can you imagine John writing in the mid to late first century? Jesus rose from the dead in 33 AD. He's probably writing in the late 60s. Our scholars have moved the date back from the 90s. Imagine he is describing a person he's walked with for 3.5 years. He has the care of his mother. Remember? The light shines in the darkness, and it's shining today. That's the beauty of it. And the darkness, so they're metaphors for life and death, did not comprehend it. Why did the light shine and they did not see it? I think the answer is the revelation that God gave them in conscience and in creation. They rejected. They were unwilling to come. Now, so that's what John says. This is John's testimony. It's so powerful. Now, who did this person, John, now the Baptist, speak of? It's in verses 6 to 8. It's really just massive. There came a man sent from God. What's that mean? It means he came drenched in the authority of God himself. His name was John. So when you read that little verse, what flashes in your mind is Zacharias and Elizabeth, this godly couple that did not have children. Oftentimes, God does great changes, events in miracle of birth of a lady that couldn't conceive. And so, what do we know? Zacharias means God remembers. Whoa. Is this by accident? Elizabeth means my covenant. meaning my promises. Was this an accident that God chose this couple? And they would have a son. And they were instructed not to name him after his father, but to name him John. And the townspeople marveled at that change. His name was John. So Jesus describes in verses 1 to 5 one who came to us from eternity. And now he describes a person that came in time, John. He describes one who brought the light because he was light. And now he describes one who testified to that light, a very popular man. Verse 7, he came, this John. And you must remember, John is 6 months older than Jesus, right? Because we know that when Mary was told she would have a child, she moved down to the hill country to visit her cousin Elizabeth. And we have the Magnificat. She stayed for a while there to return to Joseph, but I would assume that her stay involved the growth of the child in the womb. And there are certain evidences. I could tell you stories of my mistakes. Now, he came as a witness, this man, John. The darkness got to him. Remember? To testify, the word witness occurs 33 times in this book. Life, witness. So that's why he came. To testify about the light. He came to testify about the light. He said, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." He said, I must decrease. He must increase. He got his priorities right. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. So there's another word, believe. This is the gospel of belief. It's not a biography, it's a collection of discourses, events that aims at one thing. Now, when you read the phrase in verse 7, all might, why don't all do it? And I think the answer is found in Romans 1:18, where the text says, they willfully rejected a knowledge of the truth. Okay? It boils down to will. In other words, the object that impresses us does not impress them. That's sad. And then he says in verse 8, here's John's mission. He was not the light. He came only to testify about the light. Ha! So far, so good. So we have the person that John the Apostle wants us to know. We have the person that announced his coming, right? And now a tragic lost privilege. Verse 9. There was the true light, which shines coming into the world. Which coming into the world enlightens every man. So, what's he saying? He's saying that we all have the witness of conscience. It is shadowy, it is ill-formed, but it tells us something's out there. There's some objective beyond mathematics. It tells us when we look at creation The heavens declare the glory of God, and the earth shows forth his handiwork. You look at the complexity of even in the ear or the eye, and you say to yourself, how much time did this take, and how did a favorable mutation occur, and why was it permanent? And it doesn't fit. Other than that, it's fine. Now, he came in, he was in the world. That's Christmas. He was in the world. He walked with us for 3.5 years. And the world was made by him. Notice all the repetition. The world did not know him. Right? We look at homes in our neighborhood, they're decorated, we go places. A lot of homes are not decorated. And we say this is awful, it's a little pejorative, but we keep it to ourselves. We say there must be a large Jewish community here. But I don't want to blame it on that ethnic group. Now, he was in the world. Imagine this, the Son of God. No man speaks like this man speaks, they said. He was in the world. He made the world. But the world he made didn't know him. No gratitude. Well, that's our biographies in a way. He came to his own. Who is his own? His people, the people that are couched in the great promises of God, beginning with Abraham, and then Moses, and then the promise of David, a king. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. So we know the end of the story. It's called Easter. Passion Week. Now, there's a great word in the Bible. It's the word but. Okay? Why is it a great word? It's a contrastive word. It flips the coin on the other side. But, and this is where it's beautiful. This is, I call this the wonder of divine grace. As many, anybody can come. As many as received him, believe, receive, synonyms, just take him at his word. Other words, man's problem is not inability. Mankind's problem is unwillingness. Right? Every Christmas is in our culture, is a great testimony. They may turn the lights on outside their homes, but not inside their hearts. As many as received him, to them, that this is really beautiful. The right, it's a legal term. What's the right? The right to become his children. How was that right purchased? How do we have a right as finite, broken creatures to stand in the presence of the infinite God? Because, very simple, when God looks at you and me, he sees us through his Son, right? 130 times in the New Testament, I've counted them, is the prepositional phrase in Christ. How were we rightly placed in Christ? Because an impeccable man assumed peccability, sinfulness. But he was more than a man, as evidenced by the great resurrection. He is God. And only infinity can satiate infinity if infinity remains a constant. And he did all that. That's Christmas. It's one great story. But as many as received him, take him at his word. I still repeat John 3:16. To them, he gave the right. You have the right. It's been purchased. Salvation is not free, but the gospel is, it's free to us. It was purchased. It is the most costly object of purpase in the whole world, right? Even to those who believe on his name. 36 times in John's gospel, the word believe means trust. That's all it is, right? Is he who he says he is? Did he do what he purports to have done? I think that's the question. We think so. Now, here we go. But as many, but the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't catch it. But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right. You have a right, a legal right to life. It has been testated and merited by him. To become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Now, who? That's us. Who were born? Well, here it means what Jesus meant when he said, you, to Nicodemus, you must be born a second time, because we've all been born. Okay, we're not universalists. Who were born not of blood. What's that mean? God's grace is not determined by our heritage or pedigree, right? I always say to my students, the ground under the cross is flat. No one is nearer, no one is further who comes to the cross. We know that. Who are born not of blood. Okay. I'd be an unlikely person. My dad was a farmer. My dad was a worker on the farm. He didn't own the farm. Different background, but it doesn't matter. Not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. What's that mean? Not because you wanted to only. So it's not something we can sit down and say, I'm going to come to Jesus. No, you can't come to what you don't know. If you've analyzed choices, they're always objects before your eyes. So that the choice doesn't create the object, the choice embraces the object. So far, so good. And I think the question I have of God, I have no right to ask, but I ask it. Why? Why do you open the eyes of Abraham, a Semite, a pagan? Why do you open the eyes of so many, but not everybody? Because if they saw the beauty of the Savior, they'd fall in love with him. That's a question we leave to God. I'll ask it when I get to heaven if he'll let me. He'll probably say, you idiot, you have a right here, but you're pretty dumb. Not because you don't know, but because you dare to ask. Who were born, not of blood, not heritage, not of the will of the flesh. It's not within our power to come to him. Nor the will of man. No one can bring us to him. As I say to my students, God has no grandchildren. And that reality will break your heart in the ministry if you have a if you have a rebellious son or daughter. Right? Does it for all of us. Now, it ends this way, with the witness of all the apostles, because the noun changes to we. So it's the whole gang, minus Judas. And the word became flesh. This is pretty. And dwelt, we've dealt with that word. It means tabernacle. It means the dwelling place of God. In ancient times, it was in a tabernacle. In Davidic times, it was a temple. Now it's us. We are the temple of God. He dwells within us and dwelt among us. And we guys, 3.5 years, saw his glory, transfiguration, walking on the water. It's just endless. His words, I am the bread of life. Right after the feeding of the 5,000. Glory as the only begotten from the Father. What's only begotten mean? It means one and only. It means unique. There's no one like this man. He was the ancient creeds are right when it says begotten, not created. His beginning was the incarnation of flesh, but that's all. And we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Just think of his life. When I go through these weeks, I think of his life. Christmas and Easter, I think of the bundle, how he spoke, how he talked. Lady at the well, Sychar. Nicodemus, he was sort of cruel with, but he should have known better. John testified about him, so the story is dovetailing, and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is worthy, has a higher rank than I. For he existed before me. How can he come after him and exist before him? That's who he is. Now, this is pretty. For of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. What's grace upon grace mean? I think the revelation of God in the Old Testament is wonderful. I mean, I'll take forgiveness under any category. So far, so good. So in the Old Testament, they came in faith, believing that someday someone would come that would be the last sacrifice. And Jews often say, maybe next year in Jerusalem. Well, we say he came. But the Old Testament is full of grace. Any condescension of God to bow to sinners is grace. It was shadowed, it was anticipatory. But then more grace came when the Son of God came. That's Christmas. And more grace will come when we stand in eternity and look back and say, oh, that's what that means, right? I may have missed a few things, but I didn't miss the object that is the central thing. He wouldn't let me. Isn't that pretty? So my point is, simple point, I meditated on this and thought, what's Christmas about? It's about a wonderful array of things. We're not prudes. We know how to party. but it's about a person. It's about a person that came having never been created, but created all things, lived among us, John witnessed to him, and he brought us life when he brought light into the darkness. That's all it is. It's that pretty. Questions. We have time for questions. Don't be bashful. I'll try to answer them very pithily.
Dr. Hannah, I need clarification on the word John came to testify, and then I don't know if he could bear witness, but it seems like how did he come to testify when he had not even met him?
Well, I think the answer to that is the purpose of the Bible is not to give us all the details. A lot of details are missing. I believe he was a Jewish believer under the Old Covenant who anticipated that Christ would come. He was the greatest born of women because he was in that transition where the shadows disappeared and he saw the Messiah. Right? So how could John be the greatest born of women? Not for who he was, but for his privilege. Does that make sense? So there's a lot going under the table in the Bible that just doesn't give us details, because the purpose is not to give us details. We have a lot of them, but the purpose of the Bible is to make us aware of Jesus's person and claims. That's all it is. Why do all the kings fail in the Old Testament, even David? And he's miserable sometimes, because it's teaching us that one will come who won't fail. Right? And he came. Right? We okay? I can wait. The bus isn't leaving. I'll tell you a story. This little boy was in his church, and the pastor said, "How many of you people want to go to heaven? Raise your hand." Everybody raised their hand, but this one little boy. And the pastor, concerned for him, after the service, went down and sat by him and said, "Don't you want to go to heaven?" And he said, "I do, Pastor, but I thought you were getting up a bus tonight." Question.
Question. It's just like when, I'm sorry, it wasn't really a question, but when Linda was talking about how did he know, I know that in Luke, he says that he will be great before the Lord and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb,
Yeah.
which to me would indicate that he would be able to testify because the Holy Spirit was revealing to him.
Yeah, I think he's a saved
Yeah.
Jewish.
And so I have a joke too about, want a joke?
Here, this is degenerating.
I know. We're going backwards really fast here, but there was a little boy at church, and it says, "From dust thou art, and from dust thou shalt return." And the little boy had lost something under his bed, so he went in to get it, and he came out hollering, "Mama, mama, there's somebody under my bed, but I don't know whether he's coming or going."
Oh, it's just a happy time of the year. I mean, it's just beyond happiness. Okay, I'll pray. Lord, we bow before you, the great and awesome God, full of beauty beyond compare, perfect symmetry in all of your attributes, and therefore all of your functions. Thank you for giving to us your own son. We can't imagine such an event, that you would give him up for a while and that he would come to a vile place. But he came for us. And it's in the love that God has that is the root of his behavior. And he loves his creation. And we pray, our Father, as we gather, as we laugh and enjoy this season, that you would fill our families with deep appreciation for you, that you would carry us into the new year rejoicing, whatever that new year may bring when we stand a year from now together. So we just love you, our Father. Love you for giving to us light. In him was life, and the life was the light of men and women. Until then, we commend ourselves, we commend our families, our days. We rejoice in you. We love you, our Father. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.